Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
That hopefully will help us this morning. It's actually two pages back in front. So as Paul shared today, we kind of move from an overview of the New Testament books, where we've looked at Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And if you want to think of it in terms, we're moving from a wide-angle lens camera, and we're narrowing down, we're focusing in now on the life of Jesus Christ. So we want to begin to move deeper into the life of Christ as we look at some things over the next many weeks out of those books. But I believe there's an overarching question that we want you to keep always before your mind as we think about these studies over these next few weeks, and that is, how are we being shaped by the truths that we see? We've looked at the big picture, and now we're going to begin to focus in on the big picture to some details in that picture. And as we focus in on that, and we begin to see those truths, how does that shape and impact my life? How does it cause me to live differently every day for Jesus Christ? Today we want to focus on two events that are linked in the life of Christ: His baptism and temptation. We might put that under one heading as preparation for ministry. As we look at both of these events, we understand Jesus' baptism has been said to be the inauguration of His ministry. This is actually where His ministry began, at His baptism. But I want us to focus in. There's so many different things that we can look at if we look at both of those things together. They're rich and full, and there's much truth to be seen there, but due to the limited time that we have this morning, I want to focus in on just one truth. I want to focus in on a truth that we see in both of these events in the life of Jesus Christ, and that is that Jesus lived in the power of the Spirit. He lived in the power of the Spirit. So what is that going to mean for us? Well, that's the question we want to ask today. What does that mean for me as a child of God? The gospel accounts of Jesus' life and ministry make clear that He had the Spirit of God upon Him throughout His life. The fact that Jesus would be Spirit anointed was foretold by the Old Testament prophets. We're going to look at some of those passages in just a moment, but I've listed for you there the three passages that we find in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that give us the baptism of Jesus Christ, and that's where we begin this morning. So I wonder if somebody would volunteer to read that Matthew passage and then the Mark passage and then Luke, because if I read much, I'm fixing to lose my voice here very quickly and may not make it. So, all right. Okay, but someone be willing to read Mark, okay?
In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased."
Okay, and Luke. And the reason I give us all three of those is I want you to understand that it's I believe it's important that we go back and look at each account and see what each writer shared, because each shares some different things that we don't get from the other. So as we look at all three, there are a number of things there that we can see. But again, I want us to focus on that Jesus lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. We go to the Old Testament, as I shared with you. It was foretold that he would be spirit-filled. He would live in the power of the Holy Spirit. So this was not something new, something that just came about at Jesus' baptism there in the River Jordan. If we turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 61, if someone would turn to Isaiah 61 and read verses 1 through 3, and then someone read chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. And then someone 42, 1 through 9. Go ahead. Rob, if you'll do 11, 1 through 9. We see in the very first opening of those verses what? The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Those words spoken about Jesus Christ. Rob, chapter 11. We see again in the very opening of this passage of Scripture in verse 2, it says, and again, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Now, if someone would read chapter 42, verses 1 through 9. Anyone?
Covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from
I hope you'll go back and spend some time and look at those passages, because they're all foretelling of the Savior to come, what his life would be like. But they're all prefaced and begin with that being filled with the Spirit. We see here in 42 and in verse 1 in the latter part there, he says, I have put my Spirit upon him. So it's very clear that the Spirit of God would be upon the Messiah, empowering his life to preach what he had been sent to preach, namely the good news to the poor, to the brokenhearted, and to those in prison. I want us to notice that the ability or power for the Messiah to carry out this calling came from the Spirit who had come upon him. Jesus himself referred to this very passage in Isaiah chapter 61 that we just read a few moments ago. When we read the account in Luke chapter 4 and verses 17 through 21, we know the story. He was there in the synagogue. It was on the Sabbath day, and he was asked to stand and to read. And as the scroll was handed to Jesus, and it was handed at that portion of Isaiah, Jesus unrolled the scroll, and he read those very words out of Isaiah chapter 61. And Jesus identified himself as the one who fulfilled the promise of this Old Testament prophecy. But I believe there's one final verse that we need to look at this morning that I believe provides a summary of Jesus' entire life and ministry and miracles into one sentence. Puts it all together. And once again, we'll see the central place that the Spirit plays. We find this in the sermon where Peter goes to Cornelius and he preaches to Cornelius, and Peter declares, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And you find that, and I didn't put that passage in there, and I apologize, it's in Acts about, I think it was Acts, I don't remember right offhand, 10, Acts 10, thereabouts. But notice that Peter said that Jesus lived faithfully and he performed miracles. Why? Because God, his Father, had anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. That God was with him throughout his life. Now, I believe this leads us to a very important question. And I want you to think about this. Why did Jesus have the Spirit of God upon him, since he was fully God and he could have done all that he did by the power of his own divine nature? I mean, here was God. Here was God in the form of a man, and yet Scripture repeatedly tells us in the Old Testament prophecy that he would be filled with the Spirit, or he would be given the Spirit of God. And then when we come to the New Testament, we find at his baptism, where we read the account in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where the Spirit of God settled upon Christ in the form of a dove. And then we read this passage that I read just about him, and where it says that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with the power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him, from a sermon that Peter preached to Cornelius. Why did Jesus have the Spirit of God upon him, since he was fully God and he could have done all that he did by the power of his own divine nature? Why is that so important? Anybody? Okay. He was also fully man. You know, sometimes I think we tend to forget about that aspect of Jesus Christ. We mouth it and we say he was the God-man, but we always look at Jesus, we always look at him as the Son of God, very God himself. We always think in the terms of Jesus being God could do anything, and yes, he could as God himself. And yet Scripture repeatedly shows us the importance of the Spirit in Jesus' life. even though Jesus was fully God, he did not live life through his own divine power. I think we need to realize that. Because he came to live as a human being, because he came to this earth and took on the flesh as we are men, to be completely a man, he came to live as one of us. To experience the limitations and struggles of this life. To undergo the temptations that we encounter. But to do this, he could not live truly as a man while also using the power that he alone has as God and still relate to us. You understand what I'm saying? If Jesus came and he just lived as God on this earth, how could he associate with us as men? How could he say that he understood what you and I go through every day? When Jesus came to this earth, Jesus came as God and as man, but he lived as a man, empowered by the Spirit of God. So instead, as a man, he relied on the Spirit of God to grant him all that he needed to live life faithfully and to carry out everything that the Father had sent him to do. As a man empowered by the Spirit, he fulfilled his calling. And before he left, he told his disciples this amazing thing. He said that the Spirit who had been on him would also be on them. What an amazing thing. And yet, not just for the disciples, what did he say about you and I as Christians today? When Jesus was getting ready to ascend into heaven, what did he say? I must go that who might come? The Spirit, the Helper, the Holy Spirit. And that he will come, and where will he reside? Is he just kind of out here and floating around everywhere? Or where does he reside at? The Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, where is it the Holy Spirit at? In me. Residing in me just as he was in Christ. Just as Christ was a man. They too, those early disciples would have the same Spirit empowerment that Jesus had. And in this way, Jesus lived a truly human life and really is an example for how you and I as his followers should live. As he lived by the Spirit, they were called to live by the Spirit. And you and I are rightly called to follow in his steps. As we trust in Christ and receive His Spirit, then we look to Jesus and live and look more like Him every day. Let me ask you another question. As a man empowered by the Spirit, Jesus fulfilled His God-given calling and mission. Now, how does this help us in understanding correctly Jesus' own life and ministry? When we look at the life of Jesus and understand that He came as a man, empowered by the Spirit, how does that help us to correctly see his life and his ministry? Okay. That could be one thing, yes. Okay. He did come as our substitute, didn't he? Well, let me ask you this next question. Maybe that'll help us a little bit. Jesus gave his followers the very same Spirit who had empowered him. Now, how should that affect our understanding of how Christians are to be faithful and live obedient lives today? If Jesus, our Savior, our example, lived by the Spirit, then our lives should be lived by the Spirit. But let me ask you, go ahead.
I just had an idea.
It's a good question. Because we don't have any record of his life, do we? Jesus, we have two events of his life before his baptism. We have his birth, and then we have the occasion at 12 when he's at the temple. And beyond that, he's kind of in obscurity. We don't see his life. We don't hear from him. We don't know what goes on. We don't know what happens. And then the next thing we see, event in his life, is he's roughly 30 years old. He leaves and goes Galilee and goes to the River Jordan to seek out John the Baptist to be baptized by John. Jesus, the very Son of God, come to this earth to pay the penalty for the sin of all men, to die on that cross and pay that price, to be buried and raised the third day. And yet he comes to the River Jordan and seeks out John, perfect, sinless, which is what we're going to get into in just a moment. And yet he asked John to be baptized. John's baptism was what? Baptism of repentance for sin. And yet here was Christ seeking baptism from John. No.
Okay, so I'm just trying to follow the question here. I'm
going to
defer to my pastor here.
And I may have to, too, so...
those are challenging. Because I was thinking too about how this is a seal. It's also a seal and inauguration, and the language that God uses, this is my son with whom I am pleased. And so he's been pleased with him all along, and he's publicly, in a sense, declaring his pleasure with Christ. And I wonder something too, that how much this even reflects
said it much better than I've said it so, to this point. Yes.
Thank you.
agree. But we see throughout, actually, his coming as a child from the very beginning, the Holy Spirit to work in his life. Even as we see him growing to a man, and as Paul so clearly put it there, living as a man on this earth, he was empowered by the Holy Spirit to live the life that he lived as a man on this earth, as an example for us, for you and I today. And you and I have the same Spirit that lives and empowers us in this life today, the same Spirit. If we take it to that next step and move to the second thing that we want to look at today, where Jesus resisted temptation. We find in Matthew chapter 4 and Mark chapter 1 and Luke chapter 4, those examples of Jesus being led up into the wilderness to be tempted. So we transition from the baptism of Christ at the River Jordan to the wilderness, where we find Christ, as Scripture says, full of the Holy Spirit and being led up by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. Now, I want to raise a question here. And this is an age-old question. It's not a new question. It's a question that people have asked for a long time. Could Jesus have sinned? I'm not trying to open up a can of worms here, but if you'll bear with me, I want to take you and show you. I want to be able to answer that question. Was it possible for Jesus, the very Son of God, filled by the Spirit, led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted, was it possible for him to have sinned? That's a question to think about, isn't it? Again, it's a question. It's not a new question. And part of what makes this question so difficult and so important is that the Bible teaches very clearly that Jesus was really and truly tempted. He was tempted. Hebrews 4:15 goes so far as to say that in every respect, Jesus has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So when you think about that and think about that question, it kind of makes us think a little bit, doesn't it? So let me ask you another question. Is it possible that Jesus was really tempted on the one hand, and also believe that he could not have sinned on the other? Well, I believe we need to start with the Bible and see what it has to say about Jesus' sinless life. You know, Scripture is completely clear. So if you got your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 21. And I'm not going to look at all of these verses this morning because we won't have time, and I'll run out of time to be able to clearly get across what I'm trying to show us this morning as we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 tells us, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Could also look at Hebrews 4:15, which we've already looked at. Or we could go to 1 Peter 2:22 and 23, or 1 John 3 and 5. And these all say the same thing, that Jesus was without sin. Without any questions, the Scriptures teach that Christ did not sin. So I guess the real question is there a way then to understand the real temptations of Christ while holding that Christ could not have sinned? Is there a way to do that? And I believe there is. Believe you me, this is not original with me. So, and then, and in this, as we see this, I believe we'll see some lessons for how you and I are to follow Christ and how we're to fight those temptations by living a life empowered by the Spirit of God. And what I suggest is that we need to ask two very different questions here. They seem to have the same answer, but actually they require two different answers. First, I believe we need to ask a general question. Why is it that something could not happen? And then I believe we need to ask, why is it that something did happen? Why is it that something cannot happen? And why is it that something did happen? Well, let me give you an example to think about. Imagine a swimmer who wants to try to break the world's record for the longest continuous swim, the record being 70 miles. As the swimmer trains, besides the daily swims of 5 to 10 miles each day, he includes weekly swims that are longer. And on some of those longer swims, say 30 or 40 miles, he notices that as he gets to the end of that long swim, his muscles in his legs begin to tighten up and cramp on him. So he begins to be worried about trying to break the world's record. His muscles may cramp up so much that he could drown trying to break the record. So he talks with some friends and they decide to have a boat to follow along behind the swimmer, say 20 or 30 yards behind the swimmer, close enough that if he were to get into trouble, that they could help him and save him so he didn't drown, but not so close that they would ever interfere with his ability to be able to swim the distance and break the record. The day comes, the swimmer dives in and begins. As he swims, all the while the boat is trailing behind him 30 or 40 yards, ready to pick him up if needed. But no help is needed. With much hard work and resolve, the swimmer keeps going, and in due time, he breaks the world's record. Now consider these two questions. In this event just described, why is it that the swimmer could not have drowned? Why could he not have drowned? Someone there to save him. Didn't have to worry about drowning. There's a boat 20 or 30 yards behind me, plenty of people in it. If I get into trouble, I'm not going to drown. There's a boat there to save me. But then think about the second question. Why is it that the swimmer did not drown? He swam. He never gave up. He continued to pursue the goal that he was after, and that was to break the record. Now, we can't answer both questions. We can't answer the second question with, well, there was a boat there. It just wouldn't sound right, would it? I mean, think about it. Why did the swimmer not drown? Well, because there was a boat there. Doesn't sound right. He didn't drown. Well, yeah, I understand what you're saying. Simply, it's not true that the swimmer did not drown because the boat was there. The boat, quite literally, had absolutely nothing to do with why the swimmer did not drown. Why he could not drown and why he did not drown require two answers. Now I want you to take that thought and let's transition to the temptations of Christ and let's ask two questions there. And the first one is this. Why is it that Christ could not have sinned? Why is it that Christ could not have sinned? He was God. And the very nature of God is that God cannot sin. All right, now think about the second question. Why is it that Christ did not sin? Okay. He did not stop in anything that happened relying on the Spirit of God in his life, in that temptation to carry him through. We think about it. As a man powered by the Spirit and filled with God's Word, he used everything that was given him by the Father to remain obedient. So Jesus did not sin, not because he made use of his divine nature as God, but rather because he utilized all of the resources given him as a man. He loved and meditated on God's word. He prayed to his father over and over throughout his life. He trusted in the wisdom and rightness of his father's will and word. And very significantly, he relied on the power of the Spirit to strengthen him to do all that he was called upon to do. So now do you understand? Being God, he could not sin. And yet being man, he did not sin because he relied on everything that God had provided him in that in life to be able to live that sinless, perfect life. When we see and understand this, we see that Jesus lived his life purposely in a way that you and I should follow. As Jesus relied on the Word of God and on prayer and the Spirit within him, so God has given all those resources to us today. It's not a single individual Christian here today, child of God here today, who does not have the same resources. And we should rejoice that we're able to resist temptation and to obey as Jesus did with the same spirit and word that Jesus did. Since Jesus never sinned, he also never gave in to temptation. That means that he always felt the full weight of every temptation that he experienced. As you and I think about that thought, how does this help us in trust in Jesus when we're tempted? As we think about the thought that he always felt the full weight of every temptation that he experienced, how should that help us to trust him? Okay. We've said he's to be our example, right? And if he's to be our example as a man and live that life as an example for us, then it should encourage us that in him and in his strength and power by the Holy Spirit, we can live that same life. And we know by his example of the temptation, what did Jesus use? Scripture. Jesus says, it is written. It is written. I mean, he didn't rely on his word. He said, it is written. And Paul brings a good point, and that's down in the final few questions that we answer here this morning in closing. And I want you to think about this a little bit. Don't have to answer out loud. What are some ways that you feel most often or most strongly tempted? We all know those the areas of those things in our life that tempt us or draw us. But as you think about those, also think about what resources, as Paul said, does God provide to help us to resist those temptations? What resources do we have at our disposal to help us in those temptations? Anybody? What did Jesus have? The Word? Prayer? The Holy Spirit. Do we really? Yes, ma'am. Exactly. The finished work of Christ. That perfect example for us to look unto. That author and finisher of our faith. Yes, ma'am. I mean, why did he? Why did he come as a man? So that we could associate with that. So we could understand that. Let me ask you, as you think about that this morning, how can you make better use of those things that are available to you? Amen.
We're not fighting for something, we're fighting from what Christ has accomplished.
Amen.
And that is a perfect work.
Perfect work. So I hope this will challenge you a little bit. Look at the life of Christ. Look at what God did in His life. Even though He was God, the Son of God, He came as a man so that you and I, in some way, can understand that He understands us. And He feels what we feel and has felt what we felt. He has struggled with what we have struggled with. And yet He overcame it and is our example. How did He do that? By the very things we've said this morning. By the power of the Spirit, through the Word of God, and through prayer. All those things are available resources in our life as Christians today for you and I to call upon, to use as we live life to be more like Jesus Christ. So that's our challenge today. Have you got that area in your life and something you just seem to struggle with? Where have you been in the Scripture with it? Where have you been in prayer with it? When have you called upon the Spirit of God to strengthen you to overcome that in your life? See, if you're like me, in most of those instances in my life, I'm trying and trying and trying in my own power to overcome that. And I'm failing and failing and failing until finally I get to the end and I say, I can't do it anymore. And it's almost as if God says, well, thank goodness, finally, you know. Come to me. That's where I find that comfort in the Word and by the Spirit and in prayer. You and I ought to be encouraged by that this morning. The same Spirit that resided in Jesus Christ and upon Him resides in us and empowers us. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You this morning for this truth, a little closer look at the life of Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that in the things that I've said, Lord, I have not caused any confusion or caused someone to maybe misunderstand something about You. But Father, I pray that we'll take what we've seen here today and we'll dig a little deeper in our own lives Father, as we look at the life of Jesus and how he lived and how he was tempted, led up by the Spirit, full of the Spirit, and yet he overcame those things. He resisted. Lord, how do we do the same in our life? Lord, help us to be more focused on your word. Clearly, Jesus was a man of the word, although he was the word. Clearly, Jesus lived by the Spirit, and clearly, Jesus prayed to you, O Father. So, Father, help these things become more real in our lives that we can live more like him every day and be the people that he's called us to be on this earth. We pray this in Jesus' name and amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.